A frequent guest on Issues Etc., Dr. Norman Nagel, died on October 8, 2019. In his memory, we present this Issues Etc. encore.
Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about baptism, continuing this conversation from the last hour live on the radio, now live on the internet. It all really begins, doesn't it, with the question, what is baptism? And to answer that question, we have to do what we did in the last hour and go back to Jesus himself, who gives baptism, and as we discovered in the last hour, does more than just give us instruction to baptize and instruction regarding baptism, but he does the baptizing himself. That when he commands us to baptize, it is along with his promise, I will be with you always until the end of the age, and he is with us baptizing and teaching in his church. And this is how God puts his name on sinners and makes them his own, commits himself to them for all time and eternity with a pledge that cannot be broken, because that pledge is founded on the unbreakable and unshakable name of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And through this baptism, God delivers the benefits. He delivers what Christ accomplished for us in his perfect life and his death and his resurrection. But there's still other questions about baptism. Many have them, and some are waiting on the phone lines. Also, we have email questions as well. We'll entertain all of those in the course of this second hour. Our guest, again, Dr. Norman Nagel, is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Nagel, welcome back.
Thank you.
Let's summarize, if we could, what it is God accomplishes in and through baptism before we go to these phone calls, Dr. Nagel.
Well, one can't ever finish answering that question. We answer that question with our lives. As we heard from the Large Catechism, there is enough in baptism to learn and to live our whole life long. You can never say, I done that, got that. Baptism's gifts grow and grow. Every time the Lord gives us a gift, he pushes our hands wider open for a larger one. And there's no end of the gifts that are in the living of them that flow to us from our baptism, from his name. You cannot exhaust the name of God.
Is baptism and the gifts thereof inexhaustible because the gift given is the perfect life and perfect sacrifice of Christ at the cross? At its very heart, at its very root, that inexhaustible source of God's favor and mercy toward us sinners.
There isn't anything of our salvation needing still to be done after Calvary. He's done the lot. And when he gives his gifts, he gives the lot. His forgiveness that he won for us on Calvary doesn't give us just forgiveness for half our sins. When he forgives you, he forgives the whole lot of you. That's one of the things that's confessed nicely when baptism is by immersion. The whole person goes down into the water and comes up a new man. There, quite clearly, there's a totality about it all. The death and the rising that is there confessed, as we are taught to confess it in Romans 6, where baptism links us to Jesus in such a way that his death is our death for sin, and his life is now the life he gives and shares to us as his forgiven children. And we live that life in the confidence that if we are going to be destroyed, they'll first have to do him in.
First up in the line of calls, Mildred calling from Kansas City. Mildred, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Am I on now?
Yes, you are.
Well, this week I had a gentleman in my home, a Lutheran, and we got to talking about salvation, and he said that he was baptized as a baby. And so I spoke to him. I said, well, what did Jesus mean when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? Well, he didn't know what I was talking about, but he's trusting his baptism as a baby to get him to heaven?
Okay, it's a good question. In fact,
I want a scripture where it tells us the babies to be baptized. I can't find it anyplace.
You know, Mildred, I think you just gave us one, in fact. Dr. Nagel, what do you think about that situation with the fella who says, I was saved as a baby?
Well, the question is, were you baptized as a baby? And to ask that question is then to ask, did the Lord put his name on you with the water at your baptism? When you give your whole answer out from the words of the Lord, then you've got a sure answer. If you put your questions any other way, you are shaping an answer by your question, which may be an answer which the Lord hasn't given you. The only sure answers are the ones that the Lord has given, and so we know we're running it solid when we confess, that is, to repeat what the Lord says. And so when it comes to baptism, one goes on over and over saying, the Lord put his name on you with the water. That's fact number one. That's as sure and solid as the name and bidding of the Lord himself. And that cannot be shaken by any questions that we may bring along, as if to suppose that a baptism long ago could be no use today. But what the Lord does holds for sure. Mentioned a moment ago about all the things that the Lord commits himself to be there for us, all that Jesus achieved by his life, death, and resurrection. That's ours for sure with his name that's put upon us with the water. Now, he is faithful to his words, but he suffers himself to be rejected. You can say of your baptism that counted for nothing. There is no problem until we reject the Lord's gifts. At the gift rejection point, that's where all the problems start. If I ask, are you a Christian? You may say that you are, but that you may be a hypocrite. I can't prove it either way. It's much better I listen to the Lord, who says, yes, I put my name on that person with the water in holy baptism. And it's according to what the Lord says then that I recognize you as one of his own. And that is surely the case until you contradict it and say, no, that's not the case. I've chucked my baptism and getting along quite nicely without the Lord. I've taken over his place and I'll run my life without baptism, thank you. That is unbelief.
Part of Mildred's question contained something of an objection. She said, I want a Bible passage for the fact that you can baptize babies.
Well, where's the Bible? You need to have a Bible passage which says you mayn't. The Lord says all nations. There's no limitation in the Lord's mandate as to who is to be baptized. And so, if you... There's no passage in the Bible which says, which prohibits from baptizing infants. Indeed, our Lord's mandate includes them, for of nobody may we say, that is one to whom the Lord cannot be giving his gifts.
Let's talk very briefly in just a few minutes before the break with Billy calling from St. Louis. Billy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, thank you. I have umpteen comments, but let me start. Okay, we're just talking about the infant baptism.
Mm-hmm.
That's done without an understanding, because the Word of God lets us know that you must repent and be baptized. So an infant cannot repent. So number one, when the parent does it, is done out of ignorance because they don't know the Word of God.
All right, go on.
Okay, and in Matthew 28:19, when the Lord says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The NAME is JESUS. The name is Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, and that is nobody but Jesus.
All right, Billy, let's see if we can deal with what you've given us there to handle. First of all, she says that those who baptize infants do it without understanding because the infant can't understand. He can't repent. He can't believe.
That's as if there's some qualification that we can locate in a person that somehow qualifies them for baptism. And nobody qualifies for a gift from the Lord, whether it's an infant or whether it's a 20-year-old person. In both cases, it is utterly nothing but a gift. And you mayn't make a gift dependent upon some factor in the person, whether old or young. It's the Lord who decides to give his gifts, and he has given us no reason to suppose that he doesn't do his saving gift bestowal with infants. Indeed, his mandate for holy baptism includes all nations. And you can't say, well, all nations but not infants. We just run with the Lord, and all the embrace of the all and the all whatever that runs there that forbids us to put lines across what the Lord said and say, people on this side of the line, it doesn't apply to them.
Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest. When we come back, we'll take more of your phone calls, your questions, and your comments. Dr. Nagel, before the break, Billy had several questions. The first one she asked, I think you answered well before the break. But she had another question, and that is, quoting Matthew 28:19, she said the name, and she made the point that this is a singular noun there, name. She says the name is Jesus. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your response?
Well, in Matthew 28:19, the name that the Lord bids baptism to be done in is the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you cannot have one member of the Holy Trinity separate from the others. You can't say, well, I'll have Jesus, but please keep the Father and the Holy Spirit out of it. When Jesus is on the scene, there isn't any of God that is not on the scene. And similarly with the Father and the Holy Spirit. There are not three gods, but one God. And his name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is the name that the Lord bids us to use in baptizing. In the book of Acts, we read that they baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, that was not a part of the mandate. We'll have to explain that to the Lord, I suppose, when they have an opportunity. But to do it in the name of Jesus is also then to do it in the name of God, and you can't have Jesus to the exclusion of the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are all there in the singular name of God that is the one that is watered onto us in holy baptism. So, we get into problems if we pull the Holy Trinity apart. The name is there from the bidding of the Lord. And when we ask of a baptism, was it a sure baptism? And we say yes. And then the next question, how come you can be sure? Then the answer that holds is that this is the baptism that the Lord gave us to do. And what that one is there in Scripture, plain and clear, at the end of Matthew 28.
Anderson is calling from St. Louis. Anderson, thank you very much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Yes. I wanted to know, like, if an infant were to die, like, without being baptized, where would they go? And also, if a person were on their deathbed and they truly repented to God, would they go to heaven?
Okay, two good questions, and they seem to be related questions. Thank you, Anderson. Dr. Nagel, the first one about a child dying apart from baptism.
The one who can only give a sure answer to that is the Lord himself. And we may not attempt to give answers that he has not given us to give. And so there are questions which we simply refer to the Lord, and we do that without hesitation because we know he's the sort of Lord that he is, and we do not presume to supply him with his answers. We know him to be such a Lord whose answers are from the one who went through Calvary for us and who bade us be baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Anderson also lays out a very common hypothetical scenario, and that is the person who repents and is brought to faith in Jesus Christ at death, at the deathbed, apart from baptism. Are they insufficient in some way? Are they deficient in some way because there's no opportunity for baptism?
They are not in the position of rejecting the Lord's gifts. It is rejecting of the Lord's gifts that takes us to hell. And such a person is not saying, I reject the Lord's gifts, but one who is eager to receive from such a Lord the forgiveness at life's end that is his own, his final, his last, but his sure hope in the name of Jesus. Who dies in the name of Jesus dies well.
Calling from Wausau, Wisconsin, Cindy's on the line. Cindy, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi.
Hello.
I'm hearing a lot of confusion from people regarding whether their salvation depends on baptism or if their babies will go to hell and so forth. And the very short, sweet, common sense answer is this. If your salvation could depend on baptism or a magic formula or ritual or anything else, then Jesus Christ would not have needed to come down to this earth and be tortured to death on the cross for you. I don't pretend to understand everything there is about baptism, but I know that Jesus turned to the thief on the cross and said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise," and he was not baptized. I don't believe that a baby has a choice as to, or even knows anything about rejecting Christ. I think there's an age of accountability, and God does not ask us to throw out our common sense. He gave us our common sense.
Well, let me ask you right there.
Anything else is heresy. Your salvation depends on Christ and what he did on the cross alone.
All right, then let me just ask you a couple questions before I let you go. First of all, if there's an age of accountability, what is it?
I don't pretend to know that. I just know that a baby cannot reject Christ. A baby doesn't know anything.
All right, then you have a Bible passage for an age of accountability or for the innocence of babies?
It's just common sense. A baby doesn't know anything about God. Baby has no awareness to reject Christ or anything else. I mean, I think that people get so caught up in obeying rules sometimes that they just miss the cross. I mean, in Acts chapter 16, the keeper of the prison asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and was it Silas turned to him and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house."
Well, Cindy, how does the work that Christ accomplished at the cross 2,000 years ago get to us here and now? How is it delivered to us here and now, what Christ did for us at the cross?
Christ died for my sins, for your sins, and if you accept that, if you believe what Christ says about himself, who he is, that he is God in the flesh, one and only God, and that his blood was payment for your sins, that he rose again from the dead, and that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, then you are saved. I mean, you don't need to do anything else. Baptism is a testimony and a witness that you are...
Cindy, time's running out here. I've got a clock that's going to cut me off here. We'll get to your question after the break, but it sounds to me by your logic, Cindy, it sounds to me that the little baby, since they can't reject, they also can't accept, and so they're going to hell too, right? I mean, if that's how we get Christ's benefits is by accepting, then the baby's going straight to hell. Before the break, Cindy from Wausau, Wisconsin was on the line. She had several objections to infant baptism, most of them centering upon what infants can or can't do. Dr. Nagel, you've pointed out before that that is to locate the question of certainty in the infant or in the person being baptized rather than in what Christ has promised in baptism.
We'll never get the answer by trying to measure things in an infant. The only sure answers come from the Lord. Put the question to the Lord and ask Him, can He give His gifts to an infant? And He's not the sort of Lord to whom you at that point can say, you can't do it for infants.
So it's not a question of what the infant, or for that matter, the adult, can or cannot do. It's the question of what the Lord can or cannot do and what He has promised to do.
And what He does is to give gifts. And gift does not depend on anything in us. That's to say that we are saved by grace. That is, it comes to us as nothing but a gift. And the moment you put a factor in us as somehow is determinative of whether the gift comes or not, then it's no longer a gift, but we can chalk something up, some reference to a factor in ourselves that says it's okay then for God to go ahead and give His gifts. He gives His gifts and nothing delights Him more than to be giving out His gifts, and nothing distresses Him more if we should say there's somebody to whom you can't be giving the gifts, because I don't see how that makes sense.
I think one of the things that Cindy may have failed to see, the inconsistency in her thinking and her belief there, is that if one locates the certainty of what God gives in the person rather than in God's promise, then one is really, in a way, taking credit for the gift of God, or at least being able to receive the gift of God. And that detracts from the very thing that she said very clearly she wanted to guard, and that is that Christ has done it all.
She made a beautiful confession of Christ as her Savior. And then how is it that Christ is her Savior? Because Christ has been given to her by the preaching of the words that carry Christ into her ears and into her heart. That is one way in which Jesus is given to us as all the Savior that He is and that she so beautifully confessed. And that is the same Savior then who deals with us in Holy Baptism and in Holy Communion. He is our Savior because He has been delivered to us in the means of grace. He doesn't come to us in any other way than is communicated by these earthly ways that He has set up for His giving gifts to us, the saving gifts, in a way that leaves no doubt that it's nothing but His achievement, our salvation, and nothing but His gracious delivery to us of His gifts. And when you are confessing Jesus all the way, then it can't be shaken. The moment you introduce some factor in man, you then render it uncertain.
Well, listeners are thinking about these. One of them is Terry in Oklahoma. He wrote in advance of the program via email, "Being a Southern Baptist, I'm a little confused on the Lutheran position on holy baptism. How can you hold to justification by grace alone through faith alone and baptismal regeneration at the same time? It seems that those would be mutually exclusive propositions. It seems that faith would be absent on the part of the infant baptismal candidate. Please help me understand." And he says it seems that infants would not be able to believe, and that might overturn justification by grace through faith.
Well, the really important thing isn't what Lutherans or Southern Baptists believe. It's that we listen to what the Lord says and let that be decisive. With the doctrine of justification, we are confessing that salvation is nothing but our Lord's achievement. When we confess the means of grace, we confess that that salvation has been delivered to us in the ways that the Lord has given for His delivering His saving gifts. And so He gives His gifts in the preached word. And then He gives His gifts as He has undertaken to do with His name that is watered upon us at our baptism. And what he does there is entirely in agreement with justification, for there also it's nothing but his doing, nothing but his bestowal of his gifts. The moment we insert something, some reference to us, we undermine gift, we undermine gospel, grace, baptism, and that the preached word, or the doctrine of justification. All of these say it's all due to Jesus, that he achieved our salvation, and his delivery of that salvation comes to us in no other way than a gift. And to suggest that baptism is somehow a good work on our part, that we qualify for the gift, is then in direct contradiction of the doctrine of justification and the heart of the gospel.
Mary is calling from Oakland. Mary, welcome to Issues Etc. And again, thank you very much for being so patient and for waiting.
Well, thank you very much for taking my call. My question is, basically, I'm kind of confused about the understanding of baptism. I was baptized as an infant, and I'm very thankful and grateful that my grandmother took me to be baptized so I can receive that blessing at a young age and carry it through my adult life. But my question is, if a person decides in his adult life to get baptized to alleviate all the sins and all the negative things that has succumbed him in the past and leave his family and go off and start a new life, is this the idea of baptism, to relinquish the old, all the sin, you're forgiven, you go off and you leave all the responsibility and all your debt and all the things that you did in one life and just start a new life with somebody else? Is that the idea, to be baptized in God, to be saved?
Okay, it sounds like you're talking about a particular situation there, but we'll try and see if we can answer this, Mary. Thank you very much for the call. We talked before about the baptized life. Would these kind of things be justified by someone saying, well, baptism is a new start, I'm going to start all over again?
I'm not quite sure that the thought is of having another baptism. We confess in the Creed, we could confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and to say that we'd have another one would be then to suggest that the first one didn't really do the job or wasn't all for us that the Lord would have it be. The one baptism that we are given holds all our life long, and each day we draw on the resources of that baptism to live each day. Now, we may have lived stretches of our lives in ignorance or denial of our baptism, but that doesn't undo our baptism. The baptism that we are given with, baptized with as gift of the Lord, is not something that he's going to withdraw. He holds all the way through. In the Large Catechism, there's the story of the man who wanted to make sheer mockery of Christian baptism, and so he had himself instructed and said all the pious things and confessed and so on, and so he was baptized. And he had done it with no other intention than to make a mockery of it all. Later on in his life, he saw that what a fearful thing that was, and he repented of it, and then went back to church and said, please, that's how it was with my first baptism. Now I really want to be properly baptized. Can I be baptized again? And the answer, of course, is no. You may have regarded your baptism as worth nothing, but the Lord doesn't quit on his name and on his baptism. He's always there to be called upon the name of the Lord. That's one of the names in the book of Acts that Christians go by. And we have a name of the Lord to call on because he's given it to us. If we didn't have his name, we could not call upon him. But the glory of it is that he gave us his name in this marvelous way of putting it on us with the water, with no doubt at all that it's you that he's baptized, and his name with the water holds your whole life long.
Now, I think Mary may have also been making reference to someone she knew. And let me just say in conclusion before we go to this break, there seems to be, let's just ask Mary what she meant here. Mary's still on the line. Mary,
yes.
Were you making reference to a particular situation where someone was baptized and basically just started their whole life over again?
Yes, that's basically it. Somebody who had a tumultuous life with a lot of sin and a lot of disregard for the Spirit, and it became overwhelming to the point where they decided, well, they were going to relinquish their old life, get baptized, and, just renounce their family and their situation and start anew.
All right. Thank you very much, Mary. We appreciate that. Dr. Nagel, before the break, Mary called with that particular situation where it sounds as though someone she knows has taken the occasion of baptism to relinquish all responsibility for family, for employment, and to start all over again. Is this a misuse of baptism?
That would be to bend baptism to one's own purposes. And to be baptized is then that you no longer belong to yourself, you belong to the Lord, and then you live out your being one of His in all of the everyday things that He puts you there to be living out your life with. And that doesn't mean running away from things, but facing them with the resources and the courage that are there for us to draw on from our baptism. And that holds all the way through. And baptism then may never be used as an excuse for ducking out of where the Lord has put us to be carrying on, living through the baptized life.
There are people who do not baptize babies, but they do dedicate babies. There's a question from an emailer, and that's Dick in Wake Forest, Washington. He writes this. He says, if God answers prayer, why isn't it enough to dedicate a baby, asking the Holy Spirit to bring him or her to faith with a subsequent believer's baptism, instead of practicing infant baptism as the means God will use to begin or work faith in a child?
Well, we can make all kinds of suggestions to the Lord and say, wouldn't it be good if it went this way, and it wouldn't be enough if we just did that. That's not to be starting with the Lord. The Lord gives us baptism to be done. And so we don't look around for, wouldn't there be some good alternatives by way of our finding ways other than those that the Lord has given and that He has committed Himself there with all the gifts that He would give us that come flooding upon us with His name. We can't do better. We can't imagine that we can make a better arrangement than the Lord has given us with His mandated gifts.
There is also a question from John in Minneapolis, and I want to thank John because he is one of our most regular posters on the Issues Etc. forum. One of the questions among several that he asks is this, and that is there any reason? You mentioned before about people not being baptized over again. There is one baptism. But is there any reason someone should be baptized more than once?
No. The Lord's baptism holds. You can't tell the Lord that His baptism really wasn't the whole thing. That's to fractionalize the baptism. It didn't work, it wasn't sure, so we'll have another go at it. The Lord doesn't do things in that dubious sort of way. He commits Himself with His name, and He can no more walk out of baptism that He's done than He can walk out of His name.
There's also a situation that he suggests there, and he says this, example, if someone was baptized in a Mormon church and later became a Christian, is their original Mormon baptism invalid? And I think he also means to ask, would they be rebaptized in a Christian church?
The only baptisms that we can be sure of are those that are done according to the mandate of the Lord. And those are the ones that the Lord Himself does. And those are the baptisms in which the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is watered upon them. If you ask a Mormon, is that what your baptism does? He will say no. So we don't first off say Mormon baptisms don't work. They say they are not baptisms in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can only be confident of baptisms done according to the Lord's mandate. And the important thing is that no one should be left in any doubt of his baptism. And so where there is doubt, then a person is baptized.
We've mentioned several times baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another person, that is Kent, writing from Appleton, Wisconsin, also asks via email, what's happening with the Holy Spirit in a person who's baptized as an infant but lives his entire life as a non-believer? Is he saved as an infant and at some point rejecting Jesus? And does the Holy Spirit leave him at that point?
Our salvation is never something that we can sort of put in a box and lock it up and put it on a shelf and say we got it. It's something in every moment of our lives. When the Lord looks at you, he says, you are one of mine, as I have put my name on you with the water of holy baptism. You may say to him, that counts for nothing for me. That really is the same as heaven and hell. How it is with you before the Lord, death doesn't change. Death simply makes it perfectly clear. So you live your life in the confidence of one who knows that the Lord has called you and made you one of his own, or you are living your life as in rejection of that. And that's hell and death when he makes that perfectly clear. The Lord does not compel anybody to be one of his own. He suffers his gifts to be rejected. But those who reject his gifts are damned.
Very briefly, because I do have one final question to wrap up this, but this one comes from Glenn in Afton, Missouri. He's confused about the differences between the Roman Church and the Lutheran Church on baptism. And he seems to say, well, Lutherans always disagreed with Rome regarding baptism that was effective just because it was done. Ex opere operato is the term. Why do Lutherans think this understanding is wrong, since both churches believe that God does indeed act through baptism?
It's important, if one speaks of Roman Catholic doctrine, that one lets the Roman Catholic confess what that doctrine is. And we may not supply them with a doctrine and then say that's a false one that we disagree with. The vital thing is to confess baptism as the Lord has mandated it to be done. When we speak of ex opere operato, that is to introduce an element of coercion into it, as if it's done, it could never be rejected. The Lord's gifts are always rejectable. That's the sort of Lord he is. The one who hung on the cross is the Savior who does it all and who gives it to us only as a gift. And to talk any other way than a gift is to be running in a way that's not the sort of Savior that he is.
With only a minute before we have to go, Dr. Nagel, can we find comfort in Christ's baptism, in the baptism that he does, it works in and through us?
Our lives depend on it. That's the confidence with which we live our lives. He is such a Savior. He's done it all for us with his life, death, and resurrection. And Romans 6 says that death's your death for sin, and that risen life is yours by your baptism. And what counts by his death and resurrection counts for you then. And in that confidence you live.
Dr. Norman Nagel, thank you again for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Pleasure.